Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Obviously did something like that. Some of you did. Some of you remember having done that at one point as a parent. Some of you remember doing it as a kid, right? Getting on a school bus. One of the things that, as I looked at that is one of my grandsons going to kindergarten for the first time. And some other people from our church's kids were on there as well, so I got approval. What it hit me in that is, when we take something precious and we put that precious thing in the hands of another, it has a way of taking you out of yourself and thinking about that little one or whatever that precious thing is, right? You ever think about it? It's just, you know, I remember my own daughter went on that bus, and I remember thinking the courage for her to walk up there. We did all that training, and your mind is on her. My mind was on her as she traveled to school and couldn't wait to hear how it went and came back and all those kind of things. Some of you parents have done that, and you understand that, and you've experienced that. This idea of raising kids and having kids is one of the ways that God causes us to mature. One of the ways that God calls our mind off of ourselves. And you may not have kids, but there's something in your life that when you've taken in its precious, Taylor, it could be your guitar, you know, and you give it to someone else, right? Well, it's something that's precious and you put in the hands of another. And it just draws you out. I think it's one of the ways that we're called to mature as people. And part of the path of maturity is learning to be other-minded. In fact, when you think about children, they are, our tendency from early on as infants is not to be other-minded, right? How many have infants and what do? It's about me. Cry because they want to be changed. Cry because they're hungry. Cry because they want to be held. How many of you have raised other-minded infants? That's the job that God is about in all our lives, even when it comes to a spiritual growth and development. How do we do this kind of other-mindedness with a deep sense of healthiness as well, with good boundaries and not doing it out of woundedness, but where we are able to think of others and put others into our mind rather than just keeping ourselves the center of our own universe. The other part of this, as we think of this series, as we're going to get into, today we're going to talk about other-mindedness. We're going to talk, as the series goes on, about prayer. And it's kind of funny because you kind of think often you want to pair two things that should go together well, right? Like if the waiter comes up to you at a restaurant and goes, you know, ma'am, that fish would be paired really well. And they usually list like a $600 bottle of wine from some small vineyard in Oregon, right? Or this would be paired well with this. And yet at the same time, some things don't mix together real well, like cats and water, right? How many see swimming cats very often? Or how many have tried at the state fair toothpaste and ice cream, that new on a stick flavor, right? Or you think of just things that just don't mix together well, like politicians who actually give an answer. Those kind of ideas, right? Well, I wanted to share with you that when I shared this topic that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks, other-minded prayer, I had people say, well, yeah, those are two things that, you know, maybe don't go together well, because by nature, our tendency from kids and the culture we live in tends to be pretty self-centered, right? Self-focused. And I can share with you, being self-absorbed as you go through life and you think of what you've got to do and how you get this done and what you're going to do with this person and deal with this situation. And so much of our life makes a lot of sense because it's about us. And yet one of the growths that takes place in our life that God calls us to is to learn how to become not just spiritual infants, but mature beings who learn how to be other-minded with the precious things that God at times places into our hands as we go through life. What we sometimes don't think about is combining that, pairing that with prayer. Because prayer tends to be, I think, one of those things that a lot of people just, you know, you don't really do real well because you don't understand it. You don't get what you know, why pray? All these different questions you might have. And so other-minded prayer, or sometimes the Bible will talk about intercessory prayer where you intercede for others, is one of those things that I believe God calls us to do as well. So one of the things as we become other-minded, one of the first steps that we learn to do is become other-minded in prayer. And we're going to take the next few weeks to talk about that aspect of how we become other-minded people who pray for others and find it to be something not just significant in our own growth, but actually something that makes a difference in the lives of someone else. So we're looking at this whole idea of other-mindedness, and as I thought about it, I thought the first thing that we needed to talk about is the fact that we serve this kind of other-minded God. Jesus came into a culture of people who had been trained from the days of Abraham through Moses and through David. He was training them all to become mature, all about learning how to be somewhat other-minded. And they get to this point, and if you look at when Jesus came into the culture, he came into not just the people, the Jewish people who had been kind of trained up by God to be in a position to truly know him when he shows up, but they were living in a culture all around them, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, that had all kinds of gods. And these gods were far from being other-minded. They were the kind of gods who would use and abuse the people to get their needs done. They were the kind of gods that if you wanted to have any kind of relationship with them, that they would do something for you. You had to somehow appease them in some just horrible ways. And so Jesus comes into this culture, comes to this people who were prepared to see him, who didn't see him, only a few did. And he comes to a people who lived most of their life, those who were following him and were seeking to walk with him, who were concerned about their own holiness, concerned about their own sense of being self-righteous. And this group of people moved in such a way that they began to exclude this sense of God being for others. And they lived in such a way that the only God that they ever projected or ever expressed to the people that they had around them was a God who was just concerned about people who did it right, who were like they, who walked like them. So Jesus goes, I want to share with you some stories about an other-minded God. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read these stories. I did condense a few of them or some of it so that you'd get the gist of these three stories found in Luke 15. In this incredible picture of Jesus expressing the heart of God. He says, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus. They were listening intently. They were on the outside. God didn't care about them. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story or these stories, which Luke combines and puts together for us. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and lost one. Would you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing when you got home, calling your friends and neighbors, saying, celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors, celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. You can bet that's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. And to further illustrate the point, Jesus told them one last story.
There was a man once who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want a share of the estate now instead of waiting until you die." Not a real nice thing to say to dad, right? "I would like it if you just knocked off so I could get the money. But since you're still living, would you give it to me anyway?" So his father divided the wealth between them, and not long after that, the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild and reckless living. And I love this. At a certain point in Luke's gospel, he says, after coming to his senses, he went home to his father. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. His father ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son started his prepared speech, which he had been practicing probably since the day he left all the way there. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. Just let me be." And the father interrupted, "Son, you're home now." Turning to his servants, he said, "Let's have a feast. It's time to celebrate. My son is home. Once dead, he's now alive. He was lost, he's now found." And at that moment, the party began, and everyone began to celebrate. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to go in and join the party. And his father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. That's kind of how the story that Jesus tells ends. Let's pray. Father, take these words, take our hearts. I just would love in my own heart, in our church's family heart, there's so many people here, God, who live with a other-mindedness. But help us to move maybe one degree or a couple notches over in this, that we would become the flourishing community where there was really that kind of committed love and joy and a sense of identity of a people who, in a very healthy way, take the things that are precious in your heart that are around us and love them and help them and look for them. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're here and maybe it's your first time, we're so glad you're here and glad you're a part of what we're seeking to see God do in our midst. What I want you to note in this story about the other-mindedness of God, who Jesus said, this is your Father. This is, if you want to look at who God is, look at Jesus. And Jesus, who is the Word, who has become fleshy and fleshes what's in the heart of God. You can then see, as you look at Jesus, the heart of how God is also other-minded, as you saw the life and you look at the life of Jesus. And so each one of these stories are really about God's heart and who he is. And Jesus seeks to make it incredibly clear that your Father in heaven is other-minded. And there are three things that are common in each of these stories. And so I want you to think about them. As you listen to those stories, what are maybe three things that were in common? In fact, just think of maybe one or two and turn to someone and just give them your best sense of what that might be. Okay, take a second and just say, these two things were similar. If you have no one to turn to, just talk to yourself. Okay, enough time. Good. It's not pass, fail, or anything like that. Just wanted you guys to see if you're listening. In each one of them, something's lost. In each one of them, something is searched for. And in each one of them, when that something lost that has been searched for is found, what happens? Celebration. So you can just think of it in that way. There's loss, there's a sense of search, and there's a sense of celebration. And the very first that Jesus was trying to make very clear to the people when they stood around, remember, there's a complaining that's going on about the Pharisees and those scribes that I call the religious right, because they were always right. They were self-righteous. they had all that stuff. Jesus is trying to share a story because he has this sense of not only does he spend time with others and love those who seem to be so far from God, who seem to be so lost, so confused, not really understanding what it means, and the pictures they have of God, the stereotypes they have of God, have been so informed by the world around them or by their friends or whatever, that Jesus not only loves them, he actually likes to be with them. Think about that. I mean, the kind of person that he would be describing would be that person who maybe is 40-year-old, who's from Appalachia, who's on opioid addiction. Or it could be maybe like the single mom who is in rural Minnesota, who is on food stamps. It could be the kid from the project who has been raised and trained and living out a life of violence. It could be the person who is maybe this girl who's run away and now she's in the streets and she's being pimped. It could be, as I was yesterday, just going through the fair, the carnival rides here in Wayzata, where they have these J.J. Hill days, and you see the carny workers, and you can have an attitude towards them of, you know, man, they're just, you know, going from city to city. It could be the person who is single and feels lost and confused and doesn't understand why God is doing what God is doing and is angry and upset. It could be any number of those kind of things. And I gave you some extremes. But that's what Jesus did. He went from city to city, town to town, as an itinerant preacher with a message that he wanted to reach those who were lost. And he wanted to convey the heart that his Father in heaven is other-minded. He's about the needs of others. He wanted to make it really clear that they're precious. And he gives these stories, and the shepherd story is a wonderful one, because if you think about it, and you all know it, sheep are not smart, right? And it's a great thing to use, because you could be like the Pharisee, you could be a person who's gone to church all their life and feel like they, you know, they're so distant, don't know about God and his love for them. But you could see that. But when you think about sheep, we are all like that. We all fall. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We have all hurt someone we deeply love. We've all been in places where we needed forgiveness. We all get stuck in ruts. We all find ourselves potentially overcome by a habit we can't break. We're all sheep. I love this picture. I've showed this before, but it's one of my favorites. You have seen this. Because here's the wisdom of sheep. Stuck in a rut. The shepherd grabs the tail. Gets a leg. Yanks.
Молодец, Вера. Умничка.
Yes.
Умничка. Все, операция удалась.
That's all I'll see of that. I was going to ask them to play that like 2-3 times and go, that's my life. God, help me. My mind is so on me, and I just get out and I'm so thrilled. Thank you so much. And boom. And you want to make a, I bet you anything, he didn't walk away and said, you stupid lamb. I mean, no father does that. No one who truly loves that which is precious to his heart turns away from them. You know, I can't imagine, you know, if some of you have gone to state fair, maybe went with kids, went with grandkids. How many, you know, maybe you have 5 kids. You take these 5 kids, you're going around, you're trying to keep track of them, 2 and 5. You're trying to keep your eye on them. And all of a sudden you find out at one point you lose one. Is your natural tendency to go, oh, not a problem, we still have 4. Because what is precious to you forces you to go outside yourself in love. And it's not just for our own children. It's not just for some sheep that have some economic value to us, because they're all tied to us in some way.
It's about being the kind of people that allow our hearts and our minds to begin to look for and search for and be open to the people around us who are lost, who are confused, who are just like us, like sheep. Even though we think we might be more in touch with God, possibly, maybe not even. But you begin to start to hear this message that we are called to be other-minded. And so as you look at this, not only do you think of the Father's love for the lost, but he actually searches for those lost, pursuing and seeking after and hunting for and gathering all his resources to find that. The story of the one lamb, and he takes the 99, he says, I'm glad you're there, but I'm going after the one. Goes through all this terrain and desert and climbs up hills, rocks, goes through whatever, how exhausting it might be, no matter what it might be. Or you take the woman who has the coin. This wasn't just like 10 coins and she lost one and not a big deal, I'll work next week and maybe make that coin up or something. This was the coin, more than likely, which was a part of a piece of a jewelry that was given to her when she was married. Probably something that was wearing on her wrist or something like that. And one of those coins were given to her by her husband, who is now no longer living. And when it was given, it was at a moment that captured her heart. There's something so sentimental, so important, so precious, that it says that Jesus says, this is God's heart. This is what you got to see. He is so other-minded. That he said, she goes everywhere. And the houses weren't real big in that day. So she scoured everywhere. She made sure she looked in every place. She looked around the house. She looked outside the house. And she wasn't going to give up. And Jesus is trying to make it really clear to us who call God our Father that in the same way as Jesus lived his life and sacrificed and gave himself to those who were on the outside, who were lost, who were confused, who were seeking to find God, who made choices and they're living in the consequences of some really foolish things, the kind of people you might want to just write off. And Jesus might be saying, you know, part of the search for you is to begin to talk to that person, is to build some kind of relationship with that person, to begin to kind of allow what you have been given by God to be able to be given to that one. And so here is this picture of God who says, I love you even though you may be lost, confused, hurting, and in some place far from me or wondering about whether I'm real, whatever it might be. He just says, I want you to know they're precious. You are valuable. And not only that, then I will go and search and I will actually look for, I will seek after, I will go to those difficult places. I will stretch my own comfort zones to step into a place that isn't so comfortable. I might even take some looks and some thoughts from other people thinking, I can't believe they're reaching out or even talking to that person or giving them the time of day or building a friendship with them or whatever it might look like. Because not only are you valuable, and is that person valuable? But we're also told that God seeks after those around us who are precious and valuable to him. And when I was going through this, I had this picture of that last story of the father. Well, you get this picture of the father whose son says, give me your money, Dad. I'm sick and tired of living under your rules and your household. It has a lot of good things, but I have a lot of things in my heart that I would rather do that isn't lining up with what you do. So give it to me. I'm going to go. And he gives this picture of living in such a way it's wasteful, it's immoral, it's so far from what that father's heart is like. But you get this picture of this father who comes to the edge of his property, I don't know how many times over the month, looking over it and just thinking how valuable that son is, precious. And in his eyes, searching the landscape for maybe he would come home. I think of a parent who has that kind of ache in their soul for their own child. I think of a mother who could be thinking about those days when that little one they held in their arms and they read stories to them. And now this child is far away, and this child has made some decisions and is living in ways that are bringing some really just harmful consequences in their life. And as she's thinking about him, she's thinking about when she used to sing this song. Some of you may have sung this or read this to your own child. I love you for always. Is that it? I think it's something like that. Help me out. Help me out. Yeah, that's it. Okay. I love you forever, and I like you for always. As long as I'm living, what is it? My baby, you'll be. And you can just see the tears in her heart as she sings that again, almost as a prayer over this child that's away. I read that to our grandsons when we were on a vacation just a few weeks back, and I got to tell you, it's a little creepy at one point. Because the mom is singing this song. Actually, the guy's an adult and is living in another home, and she crawls through the window and lays in the bed next to her and hugs him and sings a song. I'm going, Mom, you got a problem, right? But the point that Jesus is getting across is the kind of heart that God the Father has, that sees you as so valuable and so precious and sees that person around you that he would like for you to take your mind off yourself for a little bit and focus on someone else that God might be calling you to be in touch with. That person is so valuable and so precious, and he might be calling you. I'm asking you to really think about it. He might be calling you to begin to pray for or to begin to build relationship and somehow with that person because you have something in you that God wants to offer. Because you are valuable, and so is that person. Because God searched for you. Just think of all the things he did to get to you, to bring you into his presence. All the resources. Someday we will sit and we'll watch a film, and we will see all the spiritual connections that were around us that helped us become where we are and how we were able to be in the presence of God today. And we'll marvel at all the resources. And guess what? You maybe, think about this. I feel this so deeply. Don't miss the chance because you may be on that film of that person's life. And that's the kind of hearts we are supposed to grow. Spiritual infants cry out, and we know how to pray. God, do this. I need to be changed. My circumstances aren't good. I've been calling it. God, they cry out. You know what? I'm hungry. I'm not feeling fulfilled. I just need this. God, cry out. I need your hug. And God gives you those things. He works in your life to do that. But he's also calling us, you, me, to take a step, I believe, this year. And to begin to start saying, God, how can I start to cry out for that person who might need a change, who might be hungry and not fulfilled, who needs the sense of God's presence through whatever kind of way your hug shows up in their life. Because God, our Father, is waiting to celebrate. Each of these stories share a celebration. He calls his friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me. I found that lost lamb. She calls her neighbors and friends together. Rejoice with me. Remember that gift my husband gave me? And I lost the coin on it. I found it. Let's celebrate. And the son can't even get out of his mouth the whole thing. And the father says, stop. The very fact that you're turned and you're walking towards me means that something has changed in your heart and your life, and we're gonna kill the fatted calf. We're going to have this huge feast. We're so excited about it. And he does all that so they can celebrate this son. Who does that but God and people like God? And you know what's so cool about that story? Jesus is telling the story. It's triggered by the response of the self-righteous kind of religious cops of the day, the people who go to church all the time, who feel like, I've pat me on the back, God. Look what I'm doing for you. And look how those other people are living. Here's what's so cool. Jesus ends the story by going outside to the older brother who represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious right, and he says, all that I've ever had is yours. Anything that is mine is yours. Come on in and celebrate with your younger brother. Celebrate what has been lost has been found. And what I find so amazing is that Jesus is offering even the person, even you, if you're in a place and you know, God's breaking in and maybe you've had some brokenness in your own life lately and you've thought you've had it all together. God is out there with the older brother giving an invitation again, because his heart was as far from the Father as the son, other younger sons was in all their wild living. And yet he was in the Father's presence all the time. You can be in the Father's presence all the time. You can be in the presence of God all the time and still have a heart as far away as the younger son. And it ends without giving any ending to that story. It just says he stayed outside. And we don't know if he came in later. We do know, as we read the Gospels, there were some Pharisees who at the time of Christ's death said he is truly who he said he was. And some of those older brothers did come in. So that maybe even in the case of people who seem to be in the presence of God, God might be reaching out to them through you. He might be speaking to you right now. And you may have come today and you may have felt lost and confused. You may feel far from God in your heart. You may feel like that sheep that's been that rut, not just once, but 150 times. And I want to break the lie. You are precious to God. He loves you. He just wants you to open your heart to him. And if you're in that place, I would love for you to take a moment, you know, as I pray and just say, God, I open my heart to you. And for others of you, as I pray, I'm just going to say, you know, would you just think, you know, there's four practical things I'd ask us to do, and then we're going to close here, okay? Because we want to get out the food trucks, and some people want to go home and see the Vikings, right? Yeah, yeah, okay. We got a couple honest people here. Four things I think you can do. One is, as we go out to these food trucks, and you get an opportunity to see, would you look for someone new? Would you look for, I mean, I'm not, people may be confused because they don't know where to go. Help them. Take some time to build that kind of relationship and community here among ourselves. Second thing I encourage you to do is this week, and for these next 4 weeks, next month, I want you to just begin to start saying, God, is there someone that I could begin to look for, see, and maybe you through me can reach out to and possibly touch their life in some way? Maybe even have the opportunity. One of the easiest things you can do, I said, other-minded prayer is just even say to someone, you know what, how are you going? Ask the person to share, and if they share something, say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. It's that simple. I've never been refused by anyone when I said, can I pray for you? And then the other is, for some of you, you may come Thursday, be a part of that prayer, drive-through prayer. And then the last thing I'm just going to share, we are going to do this year, through this time in the fall, some what we call prayer walking. And we were talking about this as I was sharing these series of messages with our leadership board. And I was so impressed because one of our leadership board members, and then everyone else said, yes, let's do it, said, why don't we prayer walk this summer first? So we did that. So we're going to have some of them come up and we'll at some point just share as we unveil that and say, how can we do that? How can we just, I mean, it sounds like kind of creepy, right? But you know, how can we go through the streets and just say, God, would you bless this neighbor? Would you bless these people in this home? Would you give them peace? I don't know what's going on. However the Lord would lead you. Because we want to take steps. And that's like those, you know how you do disciplines to strengthen yourself? You do some reps, you know, some of you guys and women, you know, who are really into athletics or stretch like Taylor was doing earlier, you know. Yeah. Those kind of things help your body. These kind of things that we're going to encourage you to be a part of will help you build an other-mindedness. And in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about prayer. I think one of the most powerful things that most believers have no idea how to engage in, that's not just about me, but it's for the one that God has placed around me. Who God is saying, Kevin, could you just take your mind off yourself right now while you're standing in the grocery line, and would you help that person? Who knows? Let's just stand, if you would. I'm going to pray.